Well, good morning. It is pretty neat for a redneck from Georgia to be able to drive into downtown Dallas. I've been over here once before, but growing up, my experience with Dallas was, of course, when the Dallas TV show came on, and you could see the pictures of the buildings. That was all I knew of Dallas, and plus that meant it was time for me to go to bed. And so anyway, it's good to be here with you this morning. I just want you to know how thankful I am for the opportunity. And let you know that I think a lot of Dr. McKellar. He's a great man. He loves the Lord and he loves God's word. And I appreciate him trusting me with being able to come and speak to you today. My wife Sharon and I are from Georgia. And we have been in Texas since 2006. I graduated from Southwestern in 2008. With my bachelor's degree from the college, and then went to Houston and served at a church in Houston for 3.5 years. And we came back to Fort Worth, just couldn't get enough of Southwestern, and been working on my master's degree there. And we are scheduled to go with the IMB to serve as career missionaries in sub-Saharan Africa. We'll be leaving Texas this summer, headed to Virginia, and then from there, sometime around the 1st of October, we'll be on the big continent across the pond. So we're looking forward to that, and we just appreciate your prayers as God continues to guide us in that. This morning, I'd like for you to look with me at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. We're going to look at two verses. I want to start by just telling you quickly something that God did in my life. I had already committed to follow him in ministry, and but there was a moment in my life in following God and serving him and serving his church and trying to make his will my will. The way I put it to my children is to make God's want to your want to. There was a moment in my life where it clicked for me. I had served with the Department of Public Safety in the state of Georgia as a state trooper for several years. And I was already looking to move out and to go and serve at another church, serve at a church in a full-time capacity. But I ended up on Memorial Day one weekend in a car chase with two young men who had come down from Atlanta, Georgia, with the purpose of stealing a car. Well, they picked one of the worst people they could have picked to steal a car from. They stole it from one of the police officers in the town where I was working. So he immediately got someone on it, and the chase began. And, of course, they called us, and I was the closest one to respond. And I ended up chasing these guys for well over 10 miles. And at the end of that 10 miles, I watched this car, after these guys had shot at me out the window, I watched this car hit an embankment and begin to flip in front of me. And it was, you ever heard, maybe you've had one of these moments where everything just goes in slow motion. Well, that was what was happening to me. I was watching this car spiral like a football right in front of my car, and I'm hitting the brakes trying to stop so that it doesn't land on me. If I'd have hit the gas, I probably could have drove straight underneath it. But there was so much dirt flying in the air that I couldn't see anything but just that car just spinning. When it finally landed, it was 3 feet. And this is, 3 feet from the front bumper of my car on the top. And I had watched both the driver and the passenger be flung out of the windows of that car. As a matter of fact, the passenger landed right in front of me, and my patrol car ran right over the top of him. And I could feel his body rolling under my car. And after all that happened, I'm sitting there with both hands on the wheel looking at this car, and then I realized I got to get out. So I get out, and I go and I find the driver, and he's dead. There's nothing that I can do for him. And I run back, and I find the passenger. And this young man, 18 years old, a gun in each pocket, his body mangled, is looking at me, gasping, trying to get his last breath. He's fighting for his life. And so I'm screaming for an ambulance, for someone to get there to try to help this kid. And in looking at him, his eyes were, he made eye contact with me, and we were looking at each other, and the expression on his, he couldn't speak, but the expression on his face was, please help me. And at some point, he stopped looking at me. And the only way I can describe it is that he looked past me. And you'll never convince me otherwise, but I am certain that that young man saw the pits of hell open up, because I have never seen terror on anyone's face the way that I saw it in the eyes and the face of that young man that day. And he exhaled his last breath and died right there in front of me. Now, I can compare his expression with expressions of loved ones that I knew, who knew Jesus Christ, who were strong believers, people that were instrumental in bringing me to faith in Christ, that on their deathbed, the joy in their face and the joy in their eyes before, I mean, moments before they went to be with the Lord, is completely different from what I saw on this man's face. And I was what I would call evangelistic. I shared my faith. I talked with others about Jesus Christ. I told them about the gospel. I was helping to, I thought, you know, loving the idea of leading people to faith in Christ. But that moment in my life and watching that young man die and the terror in his eyes really put into perspective for me what's going on in this world and what God has called us as his children and his followers to do. To be light in darkness, to be salt in this world. I understood then that we are facing sin, we are facing death. Every day, you and I cross paths with people who, if we don't share the gospel with them, are going to die and go to hell and be separated from God forever. Today, there are hundreds of thousands of people who will die not ever hearing the name of Jesus Christ. There are millions of people around the world today that unless you and I step up and do what God has commanded us to do, are going to spend eternity in hell. And I want to challenge you this morning to begin to look differently at life, to look, and we're going to look at two verses in Proverbs that are going to give us a command, they're going to show us a plea, and then we're going to see a warning from God. Because I would say to you this morning in challenging you to understand that God's heart is for sinners, always has been. God's desire and God's passion is for his creation that he loves so much that he would send his son to die, and that's mankind. And what I would say to you this morning to challenge you is if that's not your heart and that's not your passion, you need to examine your relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want you to look at me with Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. Let me read these to you this morning. I'm reading from the New American Standard. And I'll explain to you as we go through this why I chose this, because I'll just go ahead and tell you. I think this is the most accurate translation of the Hebrew text of all the translations that I've read through this. So let's read these two verses together. Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his works? So we have in these verses, you have a command, then you have a plea from God, and then you have a warning. Let's take a look at this command first. The command in verse 11 is, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Deliver those. Here's the first takeaway for you for today. Rescue sinners. That is what you are called to do as a follower of Jesus Christ. Rescue sinners. Now, there's nothing within our own selves, no gifts, no talents that we've got that can save anybody. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his message of sacrifice and love for mankind and an acceptance of him as the only way to salvation is the only way that anyone can be saved. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are commanded multiple times in God's word to be active in your daily life rescuing sinners. You see, you can think of the great commission in Matthew, the end of Matthew, that Jesus told them to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can think of the Great Commission, and most people want to camp right there and say that's something that Jesus gave his followers to do, and that's important for us to know. That is his command to his followers before he ascended back into heaven. But I want you to see, it's not just a New Testament idea. This idea of rescuing sinners, God commanding those faithful to him to go and to rescue sinners, is something that has always been in God's plan. And if you read the Old Testament carefully, you'll see that it is written all over the pages of God's story to us. Rescue sinners. Here, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are going to a slaughter. Rescue sinners. Now, the imagery in this verse is very, very telling for us. Some people will look at this, and there are people that use this verse to argue against the death penalty. There are people that will use this verse to say that it is wrong to take someone's life for a crime that they have committed, that we're supposed to deliver them if they're going towards death. That's God's command, is to try to keep people from going towards death. But that is not at all what you see in the Hebrew in this verse. This is Hebrew poetry, and the imagery is very important to our understanding of it. What we are seeing here when we are told deliver those who are being taken away to death is not to stop someone who's going to face a death penalty. That would actually be contrary to God's word. If you look throughout the Old Testament, there are multiple times where capital punishment is supported by God in certain cases. In fact, it's commanded that this is the way you deal with a certain problem. All throughout the Old Testament, you see that in different places. And God's word never contradicts itself. So that's not what's going on here. The imagery that you get from this Hebrew poetry is a picture of someone who is participating in a foolish act. And if they continue to participate in that foolish act, they're going to end up dead, or they're going to have their life destroyed because they continue to act in this foolish way. Now, that actually fits in this book that we're reading out of this morning, because what do we call Proverbs? It's a book of wisdom, right? Proverbs is considered to be a book of wisdom, and so they're supposed to be these wise sayings that you can structure and live your life by. And throughout Proverbs, you see a comparison made between a wise person and a fool, someone who's doing something in a wise way and someone that's doing something in a foolish way. And so what you're seeing here in verse 11 is a picture that's being painted for us of a fool who, if he continues in his foolish ways, is going to end up dead. You have the image, a perfect picture of a sinner. That's a sinner. A fool who, if he continues in his foolish ways, is going to end up dead, is bringing destruction on himself. Now, I'm going to call you a fool this morning. I'm a fool. Because the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has been disobedient towards God. We have been foolish in the way we live our lives in one way or another. And so, in some ways, this verse actually talks about us. We are the ones that are in need of rescue, are we not? If we're foolish and doing foolish things, we need someone to rescue us. Excuse me. Now, here's the challenge for you as a church, a challenge for you as a Bible study. This is certainly talking about us going out into the world and rescuing sinners who are separated from God, who do not know Jesus Christ, of taking the gospel message to them. But it's more than that. This is you and I as believers watching over each other's life and holding one another accountable. This is you and I having the courage that when we see someone who we know is a follower of Christ acting in a foolish way, when we see them participating in sin, that we confront them in the love of Christ and say, brother, sister, you are acting like a fool. Although that may not be a very loving way to approach someone. But to say to them, there is something in your life that I see that if you continue doing it, is going to bring destruction or even death into your life. And in the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God, I want to ask you to repent and turn away from that. You see, I think that's something that has been lost in our churches. It's been lost in Christianity here in America, is that we're afraid to confront sin. We're afraid to confront it in each other's lives. We're afraid to go out and to talk to people who we know do not know Jesus Christ, because we're afraid that we're going to be taken as confrontational and that they're going to see us as being intolerant of their lives and the way that they live. Well, my friends, there are some things that we should be intolerant of. And you and I are called to rescue sinners. And the only way to do that is to confront sin in the life of the sinner and to deal with it and to help them see it. God uses fools to rescue the foolish. And he has called us, the fools that have been saved by faith in Christ, to go out amongst one another to rescue us when we need that rescuing, and to call those that do not know him to faith in him so that they can be rescued and taken away from death and taken away from a slaughter. Rescue sinners. That is God's command to us. But not only do we see God's command here for us to rescue sinners, we also see this passionate plea. And that's what you probably, if you're using some other version of Scripture this morning, you may not see this in your translation. Where in the New American Standard, it says, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. And then it says, oh, hold them back. The plea there is, oh, that you would do this. So you have a command from God. Then you have this plea coming from God. Do you see what's going on here? Do you see how serious God is about this command to rescue sinners? That immediately after giving the command, God pours his heart out in Scripture here to us and says, oh, that you would do what I'm commanding you to do. You see God's passion, and God's love for the lost, God's love for fools like you and me. Oh, that you would hold them back from certain destruction. We need to have this same passion in our lives. We need to have the same desire that God has for us and for others, that we need to want to see those that are lost in sin, those that are trapped in sin, pulled away from its clutches so that they can become shining lights for our Lord and Savior in this world. If you aren't passionate about that, then I would say to you, you don't have God's heart this morning. And I would encourage you to begin having a conversation with God through your prayer time and ask him to help you understand his passion for the lost, and that he would give you this same desire that he has to see sinners saved, to see believers who are being disobedient to him and living in rebellion to him. And you know some of the people in your life that are like that, and maybe you find yourself in that situation this morning. Oh, that you would repent and come back to God. We need to have the same passion that God has. This passion is written, again, all over the pages of Scripture. The story of the gospel is the story of God's passion for sinners. You see Jesus standing, looking over Jerusalem and weeping at what that city has become and the rebellion and the way that they have turned away from God. You hear it through all of the New Testament where Jesus spoke to crowds and called people to repentance. You see it throughout the rest of the letters in the New Testament, these pleas over and over for people to understand the sin that is among them. Paul's letters that he wrote to these churches, pointing out time and time again where they were falling short of what God had established and calling them back to God's standard. Oh, that you would hold them back. A passionate plea for the lost. God speaking to Jonah after Jonah had reluctantly and had been made by God to take this message of repentance and calling people back to God into the city of Nineveh, sits on a hill watching underneath the shade of a tree or a weed of some kind, and it falls and withers, and he gets mad at God, and God confronts him about it, and he says, did you make this tree? And Jonah says, no, I didn't. And God says, you didn't make this, but yet you are upset because of it? You have more compassion for this dead plant than you do for those people in that city. And I have got compassion. I want to see these people who have hated me come to love me and to know me. And I will spare their lives because of repentance. God is passionate about reaching sinners. Rescue sinners. Share God's passion. Oh, that you would hold them back. And as if that wasn't enough, giving the command, showing us his heart, God then provides for us a warning. Look at verse 12. If you say this, if you say, see, we did not know this. In other words, if you stand today, you stand before God and he begins to relive in your life and replay for you all those moments where your path crossed with a sinner, whether it's a believer who is living in sin or whether it's someone out here who does not know Christ, and your daily path crossed with that person. If God were to put those before you when you stood before him and you were to say to him, I didn't know. He's going to show us here, you have no excuse. This is the final thing. Stop making excuses. You cannot say to God, I did not know. Look at there's three rhetorical questions that end this verse. And these rhetorical questions remind you and me who we are accountable to for this command. There's a command, there's a plea, there's a warning, and now we're seeing that there is someone that we are accountable to, and it is God Almighty. Does he, meaning God, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? In other words, every time that you encounter a lost person at work, and you're just in your comings and goings, and the Holy Spirit speaks in your heart and says to you, that person needs to hear the story of your Lord and your Savior. You need to tell them about Jesus. And you ignore him. You ever done that? I've done it. For whatever reason, I could say it's fear. I could say I didn't have the time. For whatever reason, there's times that I can look back and I have ignored God prompting me to speak the gospel into someone's life. For all those times that we ignore that, he knows your heart. I've got to get home and make dinner. I've got a meeting that I've got to get to. I have to do that. That's more important. What we're saying is those things are more important than this person's eternity. God knows the heart. God knows your motivation. He knows whether your passion and your desire is his passion and his desire. And does he not know it who keeps your soul? Your very life, our very lives are in the hand of God. He has numbered our days. He decides when we're going to leave this world and go to the next world. God is the one that allows us to draw our breath. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one that gives us life and keeps our life going. He is the one who holds your very soul in his hand. This all-powerful, all-knowing God is the one that we are accountable to for this command. In some ways, that ought to frighten us just a little bit. To understand that the one who holds my life in his hands is the one who gives me the command to rescue sinners. And if I don't listen to him, then I am being disobedient. I am being a fool. You see the circle here? God uses fools to rescue the foolish. He uses fools like us to rescue those that are trapped in foolish ways. That has always been his plan. And if we don't obey that command to rescue sinners, then you and I are being foolish and we are in need of rescue. And will he not render to man according to his work? Your salvation, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, is secure. There is no works, nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. It is believing that Jesus came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried and resurrected, and is ascended and is sitting by the Father making intercession for you today. If you believe that he is God, that he is Lord, and he is the only way to salvation, then you are secure. Your eternity with him is secure. Nothing can change that. But according to this passage, God is going to give back to us. And it doesn't say here whether that's in eternity or now. I think it's both. Will he not render to man according to his work? God repays what you and I sow. And if you and I sow disobedience by not following God's command to rescue sinners, he's going to pay back our disobedience. So you have a warning with three rhetorical questions that, in other words, we should know the answer to these things. It is God who knows our hearts. It is God who holds our life in his hand. It is God who will pay us back according to our works, whether obedience or disobedience. So I want to ask you this morning to look at your life. And I want you to think about the lost people that you know. I want you to think about people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And maybe this is you this morning. But at some point, it's going to be all of us at one time or another. Those that are living in disobedience to God, that you know that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you need to go talk to this brother or sister. And you need to encourage them to repent. And I want to challenge you to not be timid. Just this next week, start this next week and be obedient to God's command to rescue sinners. God has chosen to work through fools like you and me to rescue the foolish. Rescue sinners. Share God's passion and stop making excuses. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you so much for your word. And as we read through it, we can see your heart and your passion is for the lost. And God, that doesn't mean that you are calling all of us to sell everything and to get on an airplane and go and live in the remotest places around the world. You put lost people in our lives every day. There are hundreds of thousands of people right here in Dallas that if you return today would spend eternity separated from you. And God, I pray that you would give all of us the opportunity, at least one a day, if not more, Father. Give us a chance to be obedient to your command to rescue sinners. And God, would you build in us this passion that we see from you to love the lost, to have a desire for them to know Christ. Father, I pray for this class. I pray for each one that's here. Would you make your will a reality in their lives? And would they be ready, Lord, to embrace that? Father, would you bless the rest of our morning together as we prepare for worship? May you draw us close to you. May we be receptive to whatever it is that you have to say to us this morning. And above all, Lord, may we be willing to change our lives so that you can be magnified and glorified in this world. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.